thank you for this time. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd open our eyes, Lord, that we'd see what you want us to see today. And Lord, you know specifically how people need to be touched. Lord, it's not through human words, but it's through the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would touch people in ways that need to be touched today, Lord, that you would bring about change in people's lives and that people would experience freedom. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you so much for being here at West Hills Church. We continue on in our study in the book of Exodus, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. Remember the children of Israel, they've been set free from Egyptian bondage. God has sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh finally relents. God finally breaks him down, and Pharaoh relents and lets the people go. Even the Egyptians, the people of Egypt, they were like, y'all got to get out of here. Y'all go. And they gave them gold and silver and all that stuff because their land had been ravaged by 10 plagues, and it was time to get those folks out of here. And so they were all behind. Let's get them out of here. Let's let them go. And so here is Moses leading probably between 2 and 2.5 million Jews. Now, we can kind of surmise the number because of the number of fighting men that are listed elsewhere pertaining to the Jews at this time. And so, you know, we're talking about a mass of people. They have been for centuries the slave labor force for the Egyptians. You like the big pyramids? There you go. You had to have some people make the bricks and put the stuff in place. It was the Jews. It was the labor force, the slave labor force. You like the big fancy statues, half man, half something else? Well, thank them. They made the stuff for that to be built. And the supply cities, the cities of Egypt, they were the ones that were responsible for making the bricks and helping to put everything in place to get the stuff built. But now they're gone. They've been given permission. Get out of here. Go. And so we're going to pick up in verse 17 as the Jews are leaving Egypt, and God's going to have to lead them. Now, they've been slaves for hundreds of years. They're being led by an 80-year-old guy named Moses. I mean, he's 80 years old. He's not a young man anymore. And so they're going to have to trust God that he's going to lead them through Moses and that he's going to lead them to the land of promise. That land of promise, the land of Canaan that had been promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're heading that way now. So let's look as they're en route there in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13. It says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph, with whom he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So here they are, they're leaving. They're getting out of Egypt. Now, they'd already been located in what's called the land of Goshen, which was the northeast corner of Egypt. Very fertile region. That's where they stayed for these hundreds of years. And so if you want to go to the land of Canaan, what we'd call modern-day Israel, if you took the major trade route up there to the north, you could get to the land of Canaan, to modern-day Israel, in 2 weeks. I'm just talking about 2 weeks, all right? But it says that God did not let them go that way, even though it was the closest way, because of the Philistines. If they went down that major trade route and tried to come into the promised land through, going to the northeast, they would encounter the Philistines. They were not ready for the Philistines. They'd spent hundreds of years as being slaves. And even though they're going up in orderly ranks, that means by military formation, probably in groups of 50, they didn't have any weapons. They had no military training. They were not ready for the Philistines at this point. And so God does not lead them the shortest and the quickest route. He's going to take them by the wilderness, by way of the Red Sea. And so God's going to lead them not according to the quickest, not according to the easiest. He's going to lead them the way that they need to go, because he knows what they need. Now, also, if you look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when Moses was originally at the burning bush on Mount Sinai, God told Moses that when you get the people out of Israel, you're going to bring them back to this mountain, and you will worship me here on this mountain. So, I mean, God said to Moses, they're going to come back. You're going to lead the people back to Mount Sinai. That's toward the south. And so, you know, they're not ready for the Philistines yet. They can't face these challenges yet because they're not ready. They're not equipped. And they have stuff that they don't have yet that they're going to need. At Mount Sinai, they're going to enter into a covenant with God. They're going to receive the Ten Commandments. God's going to instruct Moses pertaining to the law that's going to rule the Jews as they make themselves into a nation. They need Mount Sinai. They hadn't had Mount Sinai yet. They can't take the challenges of the Philistines yet. So God's going to lead them by way of the wilderness. And he does so by a cloud of fire by day, by a cloud of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God leads them by day and by night, so they know they're going where God wants them to go. And not only that, if you go back to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, when Joseph is dying, remember, Joseph was the son of Jacob hundreds of years earlier. He was the one that was sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers. He goes down to Egypt, and during the course of 13 years, some incredible stuff happens, and he eventually becomes second in command in Egypt. And then the famine happens, and Jacob and his sons and families come down there eventually, and Joseph makes himself known to them. Long story short, they totally relocate to the land of Goshen. And they're not slaves at this point. They're guests, invited guests of the Egyptians. And Joseph, before he dies, in Genesis 50, verse 24, he says, you're going to get out of here. God's going to visit you. You're going to go back to the land of Canaan at some point. When you do, I want you to take my bones with you. I don't want to stay buried in Egypt. I want to be buried in the land of Canaan. Now, the thing about Joseph, because he was a high-ranking Egyptian official, he was actually embalmed by the Egyptians. So he was a mummy. And so here's Joseph. He's been mummified, and he's been around for a few hundred years. But he said, you're going to take my bones with you when you leave. And sure enough, they got Joseph in mummified form, and they're taking him to bury him in the land of Canaan. He was just a visible token, a visible sign that God keeps his promises. So we're told that here in chapter 13, that they're being led not the shortest, not the quickest way, not the easiest route, but the way that God wants them to go, because God knows they can't face these challenges yet, and God knows that they need the covenant that they're going to get down at Mount Sinai. They need the Ten Commandments. They need what's going to happen down at Mount Sinai. They're not ready to go into the promised land, not quite yet. So God is leading them, and his leadership is visible through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's leading them day and night. They know, hey, God's leading us because we see that thing up there, and that lets us know where God wants us to go. So Moses, 80-year-old guy, leading over 2 million Jews into the wilderness. Now look, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them and will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here's what God tells Moses. Moses, I want you to take, you're going to take a sharp turn now. It's going to kind of, you know, people that are watching are going to think that you're kind of wandering in the wilderness. They're going to think that, oh no, the wilderness has closed them in. They don't know what they're doing. And it's going to make Pharaoh think, okay, I need to go get those guys. Because I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to be mad at you again, and he's going to come try to get you. And I'm going to lead him into a confrontation, and I will gain glory over Pharaoh and his army, his chariots, all of them. But when it's all said and done, the Egyptians will know without a shadow of a doubt that I am the Lord. So he's being told by God, you're going to be bait. You're going to be bait to lure Pharaoh into a confrontation. He knows what Pharaoh can do. He knows how hard-hearted Pharaoh can be. And God lets him know that. So look in verse 5. It says, now when it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So what happens? all of a sudden, God leads the children of Israel in such a way that makes it look like they're kind of meandering in the wilderness, don't really know where to go. And Pharaoh, he has army outposts all in the Sinai and all in that area. Word gets to Pharaoh, hey, they just wandering around. They're not even going toward Canaan. They've gone back toward the south. They don't know where they're going. They kind of just, they're just lost out there. And so Pharaoh says, you know what? And his heart gets hardened about it. We need to go get them and bring them back. And then the people, the Egyptians, the regular folks who initially said, let them go. We can't handle them anymore here. Get them out of here. We'll give them gold and silver to get out. All of a sudden, they change their tune, and they're like, you're right. We need to go get them. You know why? Nobody was making bricks anymore. They ran out of bricks. They ran out of, you know, building stuff. They didn't want to make the bricks. They didn't want to be the laborers that were going to build all those cities and those pyramids and all that kind of stuff. They needed a slave labor force. And after the bricks ran out and stuff like that, they realized, you know what? We're going to have to make these bricks unless we go get those folks back. And so they changed their mind. Pharaoh changes his mind. You know what? Y'all need to come back. The Egyptian people, they changed their mind. We need to go get them because we're not making these bricks ourselves. We've got to have those folks back to serve us. So what does Pharaoh do? He gets his best chariots, hundreds and hundreds of chariots, puts his men in them, and they're going to go get the children of Israel, probably going to kill some, but they're going to bring them back into Egypt, bring them back into bondage, bring them back into slavery. And look what happens, verse 8. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So children of Israel, they don't know Pharaoh's coming after them. They just know Pharaoh said, y'all go, and the people gave him all this gold and silver to get out of town. And so they went out with boldness. They're in military array. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any training. But they're playing the part. They're going out, and they're bold. I mean, they're excited. They've got their freedom. They don't know that that which used to hold them in bondage is pursuing them once again. What used to hold them in bondage is coming after them, even though they think they've gained freedom. It says that they are overtaken as they're camping by the Red Sea. So God has deliberately led them into a place that's indefensible, an extremely vulnerable position where you got the Red Sea in front of you, you got Pharaoh's army behind you, and there's nothing humanly possible that they can do. So look what happens in verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here are these 2 million Jews who needed to be given freedom, who needed to be taken out of bondage. They've been led out of bondage. God sent the 10 plagues, led an 80-year-old man Moses back to get them out, and they're going out of bondage. They're in the wilderness, Red Sea's in front of them. All of a sudden, they see the big dust cloud of Pharaoh's army coming after them. And you know what they did? They looked at Moses. They said, Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? We told you when we were in Egypt, leave us alone. We're just going to serve the Egyptians for the rest of our lives. We're going to live in this bondage for the rest of our lives. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's what we're all about. It's all we'll ever be. Why didn't you just leave us alone? I want you to think about that. Everybody has changed their mind. Pharaoh, he's changed his mind. We're going to go get him. The Egyptian people, they changed their mind. We need them to make bricks. We're not going to make them. The Jews are like, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Moses, you should have left us in Egypt. Everybody's changed their mind. And then there's this 80-year-old guy named Moses. God's told him, you're going to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. Yet everybody's changed their mind. Everything's changed. Nobody's with them anymore. They're actually, he's trying to lead them into freedom, and actually now they're turning on him and accusing him of ulterior motives. And look what Moses says in verse 13. It says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses, everything's riding on him. Everybody's turned on him. Everybody's changed their mind, yet God's given him a task. You lead these people to freedom. You follow me. And what Moses has to do is he has to have incredible faith. And he has to be obedient to God in real time. I'm talking about in real time. I'm talking about when God says to do something, he's going to have to do it. He's going to have to be obedient to God in real time. And he's going to have to do it when people are accusing him of ulterior motives. He's going to have to do it when a man with a hardened heart is coming back after him to put everybody back in bondage. He's going to have to exercise faith. In real time, when God says to do it, he's going to have to do it. Look, if you will, in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, there's a Red Sea in front of us. God says, Moses, go forward. Tell the children of Israel, go forward. I told you I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh's army. You got to tell the children of Israel, we're going forward. And then God tells them this. Look in verse 16. He says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, you got to understand something. It is now nighttime. It's nighttime. The pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night goes and gets in between the Egyptians and the Jews. The Egyptians can't make it through that pillar of darkness to them. It's providing light for the Jews. So they're being kept at bay. And God says to Moses, stretch out your rod, part the waters and go through on dry ground. I'll make the waters part. I'll make the ground dry. But you got to do what I tell you to do. Moses does it. He does the rod. Does that. Never done that before. Never parted any waters before. And God miraculously parts the waters. The water goes straight up like a wall on both sides. And it's wide. And the people are able to cross through on dry ground. I mean, this is something that God has done. Now, somebody says, do you believe that God really parted the Red Sea? Of course. I don't have any problems. If I can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that he spoke creation into existence. If I can believe that a Jew who died on the cross 2,000 years ago would be sufficient payment for my sins so that I can go to a place called heaven when I die, I have no problem believing the Red Sea parted. No problem at all. And God tells Moses, you got to do this. Moses has to exercise real-time obedience based upon his faith. A lot of folks are dependent upon him. He does it. They go through on dry ground. Look, if you will, in verse 22. It says, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Here they are going through the Red Sea. When they get to a certain point, whatever that barrier was that God had between the Egyptian army and the Hebrews, the children of Israel, he removes. It's nighttime. And they're hard-hearted. They want the brickmakers back. And so they pursue into that sea after the children of Israel. And what happens, they start to gain ground on them, obviously. They got chariots. And it says in verse 24 that God troubled the army of the Egyptians, 25, and he took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So they're in the middle of the sea. They're going after the Jews. All of a sudden, the wheels start coming off. Everything goes wrong for the Egyptians. They realize, we're in bad shape. We got to get out of here. But it's too late. Verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I want you to think about something for a second. The children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. They were slaves. They were slaves. They're given a taste of freedom when they leave Egypt. Okay, we're free. It probably was only a week or two before Pharaoh came after them because they ran out of bricks. Pharaoh comes after them. They've only been free for a week or two, and they're loving it. And all of a sudden, at the first sign of Pharaoh's army, they turn back to Egypt in their hearts. They turn back to their bondage. We should have never left. We told you not to take us out of there. We know we should have stayed in Egyptian bondage. Now, I want you to hear this. Here's just something that's crazy about human nature. The human heart longs for freedom but finds security in bondage. And that's crazy. But there's so many people. I mean, you may be one here. You long to have freedom in your heart, but you find security when you're in bondage. It's like somebody that's in prison. They got, you know, they know where their meals are coming from. They know what they're going to do every day. They don't make any decisions. They don't have any liberty. But they have that, quote, security from bondage. You've got something to hold you in bondage. Sometimes people like what holds them in bondage. It becomes part of your routine. It becomes part of the fabric of who you are. It could be a fear. It could be a worry. It could be an inappropriate relationship. It could be finances. It could be all kinds of stuff. And you know you're in bondage to it. And anytime you start breaking free from it and you start getting the taste of true freedom, then all of a sudden when you see the dust clouds of it coming back, in your heart you turn back and say, I know, I knew I should have never left that. I know that's where I should have stayed. Same thing the children of Israel were doing. First sign of any difficulty, we should have stayed in Egypt. We shouldn't even have tried to be free. What does Moses say? Hey, you need to just hold your peace, just be quiet. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And God does something incredible. God does something literally of biblical proportions. He parts the Red Sea. I mean, boom, it's parted, dry ground. And they start going to their freedom through the Red Sea, a mighty work of God. But here's something I want you to think about. Even in the midst of a mighty work of God, an incredible miracle, that which held them in bondage comes after them still. Comes into the Red Sea after them. Going to bring them back in bondage. We need you in bondage because we need some bricks. We need some bricks. We're going to come get you. Even in the midst of God doing an incredible work, that held them in bondage was still coming after them to bring them back. I want to just say this. You're here today and you're in bondage. You know, believers can be in bondage. You know that, right? Christians, you can get back in bondage. That's why, you know, Galatians 5, verse 1, here's what Paul told the churches of Galatia. He says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You got to walk in that freedom. But here's the deal. If you want to walk in that freedom requires faith. If you want to walk in freedom, you have to combine that faith with obedience. Moses is having to lead these people out of their bondage. They could not do it themselves. They needed somebody to lead them. Now, I want to just say this also. You may be walking in freedom. You may be walking in liberty. But you know somebody in bondage. And you're trying to help them. Moses is trying to help these folks. Trying to get them to the other side. He said, that which held you in bondage after today, you're not going to see it anymore, but you got to stay with me. You got to get through the Red Sea. You got to keep going. You cannot turn back. And what did they do to Moses? They said, Moses, you just wanted to bring us out here to bury us. We told you to leave us alone in Egypt. We told you to leave us alone, and you should have just left us alone. Man, they're accusing him of ulterior motives. They're accusing him of not being an honest player. I said, Moses, you're doing all this stuff. We told you to leave us alone. You just brought us out here to die. All he's trying to do is help him get the freedom. Now, let me say this. You know somebody in bondage, maybe God has laid it upon your heart. You need to help that person get some freedom in their life. You've got to be prepared for your motives to be questioned. You've got to be willing to put up with a lot. Man, do you know how much Moses was going to have to put up with these folks? He's going to have to put up with a lot. You got to lead them to freedom. Maybe your role, maybe your task, maybe your assignment is to be a Moses to somebody's life. To lead them into freedom. Moses is having to lead these folks. They're not the best folks in the world to work with. They have a slave mentality. It's all they ever known. Their daddy, their granddaddy, great-great-granddaddy, they've all been in bondage. Now all of a sudden this bondage, this generational bondage is being broken by a mighty act of God. And even in the midst of a mighty act of God, that which held him in bondage is still coming after them. But you got to keep going forward. You got to keep going forward. Real-time obedience. Real-time obedience. And don't ever, let me tell you something. Don't ever get nostalgic about the days when you used to be in bondage. Sometimes people do that. Oh, yeah, I know I was in bondage back then. I was in bondage to this habit, this terrible thing I was doing, this horrible relationship, but I had these nostalgic feelings about it. And, you know, life wasn't really that bad back then. Well, you're in bondage. You know, they're going to do that later on with Moses. They're going to say, at least in Egypt, we had something to eat and something to drink. Get a little bit nostalgic about the bad, you know, about being in bondage. So if you're in bondage today, and you know what it is, you know what it is. It could be a generational thing. It could be something that you've kind of swerved into a few years ago. You can get free from that. But you're going to have to walk it out. You're going to have faith, and you're going to have some obedience coupled together. And it might be that you have somebody in your life, you might need a Moses, telling you got to keep going forward. I know we're in the middle of the Red Sea. I know they're coming. I know it's coming after you. Hell yeah, it's hunting you. It's coming after you, but you got to keep going. That which holds you in bondage after today, you'll see no more forever, is what Moses told him. There can be victory, but you got to keep going. Now, what happens? The Jews, children of Israel, God told Moses to lead them out. Didn't take them the easy path, took them a difficult path. As a matter of fact, the path that he took it led to a major confrontation with that which held him in bondage. It was a confrontation. But God said, I'm going to fight the battle. It's between me and Pharaoh. Y'all just hold on. If you look in Scripture, the battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. You turn it over to him. When David went down into the valley against Goliath, he said, hey, you come to me with a sword, javelin, and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts, whose armies you have defied. The battle's the Lord's. You keep going. You keep going. Look what happens. Moses stretches his staff out. The waters come back. And verse 28, it says, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh. They came into the sea after them. Not so much as one remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And they even broke out into a song, I will see, sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider fall into the sea. I mean, they're like, man, this is an exciting time. But they had to go through and keep going. They had to keep going. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the evil one. Okay, of Satan. That you have to take up your shield of faith. The Bible talks about strongholds in your mind. Wrong ways of thinking. I mean, there are wrong ways of thinking that lead you back into bondage. And you need to cast that down. You need to get you some scripture that applies to whatever you're struggling with. And when that stronghold, that wrong way of thinking comes and starts dragging you back down, you've got to have that scripture. And you meditate on that scripture. And you say, hey, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Hey, I'm free. And you don't have to go back into bondage. And it will be a battle. It'll probably be a battle on days that you don't expect it to be. At times when you don't want it to be. But you can walk in freedom. You can have that freedom if you want it. If you want it. And I want to ask you today, what is it that you need to be free from? Is it that fear? Is it that worry? Is it that lustful problem? Is it that whatever, you know, greed? Is it revenge? There is a blessing for those who meditate on Scripture. There is. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His word He meditates day and night. That man's blessed. Blessed. Read Psalm 1. Maybe there's some battle that you need to do. If you need some help with that, hey, I'd be more than happy to talk with you. You can put it on that card, say, hey, I need some help getting some freedom here. Nothing's worse than going through life in bondage when you can be free. Nothing's worse. Like I said, with the churches of Galatia, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I mean, they were being put back into you know, clamps. You can be free. You can walk in freedom. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're walking in freedom. Maybe you know somebody that's not, and maybe God has really laid them on your heart for you to help them through, and you're like, you know what? I helped that person before, and they turned on me. Not going to happen again. I'll tell you this. When I was growing up, we had horses, cows, goats, geese, dogs, anyway. But our horses, we had some quarter horses, and I remember, I don't know why, this is why you never, don't let your dog lick you in the mouth. Trust me. Don't do it. Okay, just don't do it. They used to go down there, and they liked to eat dried horse stuff. I don't know why. I don't know if it's crunchy. I don't know why. But they would. And we had this one dog. We called him Sad Sack because we had so many dogs we ran out of names. And it was a comic book that I like. Could have been that or Beetle Bailey. But that dog would always go in that horse pen and get some of that stuff. And that horse would come after him, and he'd always get up underneath that fence. I mean, I'd always make it underneath that fence, always make it underneath. Until one day, and I was down there, and I watched it. He didn't make it out. And that horse stomped him in that dirt. I mean, it was just, legs out and everything. And I went, oh, my goodness. I went running down there to him. He's, you know, bye, that kind of stuff, running. You know what? He runs right up to me. You know what he did? He bit me on the leg. Ran right up to me and bit me on the leg and then went under the tack house. And I was through with him after that. I mean, I was like, you mean you get stomped by a horse, I'm coming to help you, and you're going to bite me? I mean, it's a dog. You know, I don't know if you can have unforgiveness toward a dog, but, you know, whatever. But that's what people do. That's how some people are. You try to help them. You try to help them get better. You try to help them get to some freedom. And sometimes they will turn on you. They turned on Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Moses, we told you it's a bad idea. You should have left us alone. He said, y'all just need to be quiet. You're going to see the Lord work. We're going to be free. So maybe God's called you to be a Moses in somebody's life. And maybe you have to say, you know what? If I'm going to be a Moses in that person's life and try to help them to get to freedom, they may bite me at times, but you know, if this is what God wants me to do, then this is my assignment. And that's what it boils down to. If that's an assignment given to you by God to help somebody find freedom, that's your assignment. That's what you need to do. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that we can have freedom, that we can walk in the freedom that we have in you. Our sins are forgiven. Our future is secure. We got a purpose for living this life. And Lord, I know sometimes we can complicate life through missteps, misbehavior. Our heart gets off track. And Lord, there are times where believers can come into bondage. There are strongholds in the mind, wrong ways of thinking that lead to wrong behavior, wrong attitudes. And Lord, I pray for those that just need to just get a healthy dose of some Scripture just to meditate upon. Lord, I pray they do that. Lord, there's some that just need to realize all of a sudden today, you know what, I'm in bondage. That's the best way I know to describe it. I am in bondage. And they need help. I pray that they would ask for it. And God, maybe there's some here that you've called to be a Moses in someone else's life. To extend themselves to help that person get out of bondage. I pray, Lord, that they would be willing to do it. And that they would know that it may not be the most thankful job in the world. And there may be times where someone turns on them. But Lord, if that is the assignment that you've given them to do, it's a matter of obedience to you. And I pray they would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say this. We're going to have a song. And maybe if you need to just come to pray. If somebody comes to pray, it doesn't mean, man, that person, I wonder what they're in bondage to. It doesn't mean that. Maybe they're praying for somebody else. Maybe you just need to bow your head where you are and you say, Lord, I am in bondage. And I do want to walk in freedom. I know the difference between freedom. I know the difference between freedom and bondage. I want to walk in freedom. Or maybe God's laid someone on your heart that, man, they need some help getting out of bondage. Maybe God said, this is your assignment. It's a matter of your obedience to me, not how that person responds. So maybe you need to take up that challenge and say, okay, Lord, I see that as my assignment. And then you need to do it. All right, let's stand.